Well, the music today has been outstanding. I always enjoy the special music here at the church, and I want to say again, I don't know that I could overstate this, how appreciative I am as the pastor for all of those of you who use your talent musically and in otherwise, teaching and serving. I sure am appreciative that God has surrounded me with good servants of the Lord and allotted me the privilege to serve you as your pastor. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it's a real blessing. It's a true blessing to me that I get to serve the people of Fellowship Baptist Church. If you'll, again, take note, we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians in just a moment, but I chose to read these scriptures again this week because I think it's important while we're on this, in this particular section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we understand why we're at church. Now, I mentioned this morning that we're at church to worship, and we certainly are. Why is the church here? What is God's purpose for the church? And there's certainly a number of reasons. I think we get a good idea in the first church. You know, there's a principle in the Bible called the first mention principle, that when God mentions something that, well, that lays a foundation, it'll not change. Now, it may be expanded on throughout the scripture, but it will not change from that foundational truth. And so I think here is a good foundation for what God intended for the church. Now, before I get into it, I want to make it very clear that God has not left us here to build the church. God has left us here to work through the church, and the only way we're going to do that in a way that's pleasing to God is to allow Him to work through us. Jesus is building His church. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus is building the church. You understand that in a universal way, in a bodily way. We are the body of Christ in whom He is the head. However, this local assembly meets here to carry out, well, to carry out the dictates that God dictated to the apostles for the local church. And I think right here is a good foundation. Notice, if you would, in verse number 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I talked to you last week from the scripture how that the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, how the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in Titus chapter 2, that as believers, we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because God has gifted the church with teachers and preachers, pastors and teachers, is what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 4. And so God uses those to gift the church to teach. And here the Bible says they continued steadfastly. I mean, I like that. They were steadfast. They would not allow anything to get in the way of them learning the apostles' doctrine. And not only in learning the apostles' doctrine, but in applying and carrying out and practicing those truths. Not only that, but in fellowship. And of course, I believe that means fellowship with the Lord, but also fellowship with one another. It's very important that when we come together that we realize that we are one body. There's one faith, right? One body, one baptism. You understand that. Scripture teaches this. Again, that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And in breaking of bread, you see that in breaking of bread. Now, we have communion here on a regular basis, and I believe that the breaking of bread here specifically is dealing with communion, but I also believe it means breaking of bread of fellowship around the table as God's people get together around a meal and they get to know one another. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And in prayers, we pray one with another, one for another. I want to say that if you do not come, now we have many people of our church that come Wednesday night for Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's a time of Bible study where you can learn the Word of God, but it's also a time of prayer. And we have several groups, our children's groups, our youth group. We have adults, and we meet and we do those things. And so prayer is a very, very important part of a church. One of the reasons that every Christian, if you've been saved and baptized, you need to be a member of a local New Testament church. And you need to pray, and you need to serve, and you need to worship with that church. You need to use your gift in that church. See, when you get saved, God gifts you. And I don't know what your gift is. I know what some of you, listen, some of you wear it well. I mean, you do, your gift. And if you have not discovered your gift, why don't you pray, God, show me my gift. I want to use my gift in your church. I want to use my gift for the purpose that you gave it to me for. And that is, well, to profit the church. Is that what the scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 12? It is indeed. Fear came upon every soul, verse 43, and I'm not going to go down through these things. But the scripture says in verse number 44 that all that believed were together and had all things common. There was a great unity in the early church. And there's great unity here. Now there's a purpose for unity. The things that they followed, the apostles' doctrine, you see, that brings people together. Truth brings people together that want to know truth. Now truth will separate you and I from things and people. Is that right? That's right. Truth will separate. Some people will not want to have anything to do with you because of truth. Because you speak the truth. Because you live the truth. Because you proclaim the truth. They won't want to have anything to do with you. So truth was meant to bring people together. But when people are not interested in the truth, well, it may separate some people or some things from your life. And, well, I don't know that that'd be a bad thing if they're intent on not knowing the truth. And so truth brings people together. The scripture says in verse number 46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread and house to house. Did they eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart? Again, there was great unity. They met together on a regular basis. And I believe this is a great foundation for the church. Now, it's elaborated on in what we call the church epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so we'll go to 1 Thessalonians and we'll continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. It's elaborated in all the church epistles. There's truth in these church epistles. When Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls these books, well, Ephesians. Now, Paul was not just writing to the Ephesian people, the Ephesian town. He was writing to the church, which was at Ephesus, right? He was writing to church so they could get church doctrine, so they could get the purpose and the plan that God has for the church. The same with Philippians, the same with Colossians, the same with Galatians, the same with Thessalonians. And so here is a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And we've gone in detail about Paul starting this church and his team. One of the things that I want to really hone in on, I've mentioned it several times, and I want to kind of hone in on it a little more today, and that is one of the purposes that God moved on Paul to write this church was he wanted the people to know Jesus is coming back. And I want you to know, Jesus is coming back. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I already know that. Okay. Are you ready? There's a difference between knowing something and be ready and being ready for what you know. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Because as we used to say when we were kids playing hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. Jesus is coming, brethren. And so get ready. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, be ready. Don't wait until you think, well, I don't know, he's coming. Nope, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's not going to be time to get ready. You be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, Jesus said. And so when Jesus comes, well, there's going to be judgment. Those that are saved are going to be called up to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's mentioned in chapter 5. And those that are not saved are going to be left here for the judgment of the great tribulation. And then eventual judgment before the God of heaven at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there now. You want to be before God, but not as your judge. You want to be before God as your Savior, not as your judge. And the good news is you can. You can. There's still time. And so I pray that if you're here today and you've never been saved, that today would be the day of your salvation. You would trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a personal choice. It's a choice. Now, it's a decision, but it's a choice. And I'm glad that God gives us that choice. I'm thankful that every person that gets saved is saved because they made a choice of their own volition, of their own will. They chose Christ as their Savior. Have you chosen Christ as your Savior? I trust that you have. If you have not, I want to impress upon your heart to consider that He loves you and that he sent his son, Jesus, to die in your place now. Now, what did Jesus need to die in my place for? Because you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, you see. We're all sinners, brethren. Every one of us are. The difference between we who are saved and you who are not is we are sinners saved by grace. And you are one that needs to be. And I trust that if you are not saved, you will be saved today. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, it would look like you realizing you're a sinner and saying, God, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus came and died in my place. I believe that. Everything focuses on Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus is in the center. You know why we have this pulpit right here? I purposely want this pulpit here because this is the center of everything about this church. The preaching of Jesus Christ. This church will do a lot. It has done a lot. It is doing a lot. And God has great plans for the future as Jesus tarries his coming. But the most important thing that ever takes place in and through this church comes from this place right here through this book right here. It's called the preaching of the Word of God, because it is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save sinners. And I sure am glad for that, aren't you? I'm glad for that. I'm thankful that God, through preaching, drew me, and then through his Holy Spirit, he showed me that I was lost, that I was a sinner, and I could not get myself to heaven by my own merit, by my own good deeds, but that Jesus died for me, and that if I would place my faith in what he did for me, then I could be saved. See, it's not enough just to know Jesus died. There's many people that know Jesus died. There's many people that believe he died. There's many that believe that he rose again. But do you believe that he died for you? For you. And that he was buried for you. And that he rose again for your justification. You see, that's personal faith in the finished work of Christ. And if you will exercise that, the Bible clearly teaches that's what it means to get saved. Amen. And so I trust that if you're not, you will be. Now, what happens when you get saved? Well, a lot of things, but I want to zero in on a few this morning. Okay? As a church, Paul said in the writing to this church here in Thessalonica, notice if you would, he said in verse number 12, he said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them, he said, which labor among you. He said, I want you to know as believers, you have a responsibility to your leaders. Your pastor, your pastors. Today is October the 5th. You say, well, is that some kind of revelation? Well, it is to me. I'm going to ask Pastor BJ and his wife, Pastor David and his wife, Pastor Brandon and his wife to stand to their feet for a moment. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And I want to say, and I mean this from the depths of my heart, I appreciate each one of you men and your wives. You have not only been a great blessing to me, you have been a great blessing to this fellowship of people. And I could not do what I do as the pastor without the help of God, his Holy Spirit, my dear wife, and these dear men. And I appreciate you. I do. I don't know what God has for you moving forward, but I sure am glad that we get to serve together as of this day. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give them a round of applause. I appreciate them. I do. So we ought not clap for people. Well, you know what? The Bible says give honor where honor is due. And these men are honorable men. And they serve well, and I appreciate them. So you have a responsibility to your leaders. Know what it says here in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. That's an intimate word. That's an intimate word. Know them, watch it now, that labor among you. Among you. They labor right there with you. They realize they're sinners. They have needs too, right? They need ministry too. They minister as those who have needs, but they minister to the needs of others. And you do too. But the scripture goes on to say in verse number 12, them which labor among you, but watch this now, and are over you in the Lord. You see that? In the Lord. Doesn't make them better than you. Doesn't make a pastor better than anyone in this building. It just means that God has a special calling on their life, an anointing on their life, and you follow your leadership as your leadership follows God. Say amen with me, church. You ought to praise God for leadership that follows the Lord. And it's not just within our pastoral staff. It's within our deacons. It's within our Sunday school teachers. It's our treasury. I sit last night at my desk, and I just kind of gazed across the leadership of Fellowship Baptist Church, and with tears in my eyes, I said, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the leadership and for the unity that you've given us here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and I appreciate it. Now, not only do you have a responsibility to the leadership, but can I tell you that the leadership has a responsibility to you? And you have every right to expect us to do what? Verse number 12. To labor among you. To serve you. That's right. And I appreciate it. I count it a privilege to serve you. And I've talked to these men. They do too. And their wives. Sharon and I talk often of what a privilege it is to serve people who respond to ministry. You know, not everyone responds to ministry. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And God help me. And God help you. God help us as a church. To realize not everyone's going to respond to ministry. Not everyone's going to be where we are in our Christian life or see things the way we do. And you don't just cast people aside when that happens. You don't just kind of kick them to the side and forget them. You minister, you be patient with them, and I want to get to that here in just a moment. So now as believers, we have a responsibility to our leadership. Our leadership has a responsibility to us. But last week, I touched on this. Notice it in verse number 14. It says, now, we exhort you, brethren. Now, please follow me carefully here. You can find yourself right here in one way or another. In one way or another, you're going to find yourself in this passage of Scripture this morning. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60. It doesn't matter. You're going to find yourself here. If you are a saved individual, if you are saved, especially if you're a member of Fellowship Baptist Church or a good Bible-believing church and you're just visiting today, you need to find your place in the church and serve at least in this capacity right here. Don't you be a sideline person. Don't you be a bench warmer when it comes to serving God now. Now listen, I realize some people in sports world has to sit on the bench. Not everybody can get on the playing field. I understand that. I've done both. I've been on the playing field and I've rode the pine. I know what it is, all right? And I know if I'm not careful, when I'm on the pine, I'm thinking I'm better than that one that's in there, and I need to be in there. How many of you ever thought that? Oh, my goodness, two people? Man, how many of you ever rode the bench? Raise your hand. Okay, well, you know, the rest of you need to get honest with God. Amen? Maybe you didn't do it in a sports way, but maybe you was looked over for a promotion at work. And you were looked over and you felt like, well, you know what? I deserve that. And you get a little jealous of that person or the person who picked them, your supervisor. And you think, well, maybe he doesn't know what he needs to know about me. You know, and you can get some ideas in your mind that'll really get sideways in a hurry. And so the word of God says here in verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren. We exhort you. And he's basically going to say, get involved. Get involved in some way. There's needs all over this building. You say, where are they at, preacher? You represent at least one. I represent at least one. At least one. There's needs in the body. And so it's our place as believers. Notice what he said in verse number 14 again. Now we exhort you, brethren, not leaders of the brethren. No, no, no. He's moving from the sheep and their responsibility to the shepherd and their responsibility to the sheep, and now he's going to talk about the sheep and their responsibility to the sheep. We have met here to exhort one another. Amen. We have met here to aid one another, to assist one another, to encourage one another, and if need be, to challenge one another, to warn one another. And so he says here in verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, he speaks about this crowd later on and to help us get a little bit of an idea before I move on from this. Notice if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, And he said in verse number 6, now we command you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how we ought, how you ought to follow us. He said, listen, there is a way that you need to be going. And there is a direction that you need to be going in. Now, everybody's different. But you don't need to be marching to the sound of your own tune. You need to be marching to the sound and the truth of the Word of God. And so he said, now, you warn them. And he said, don't be disorderly now. Go back to, if you would, in chapter number 12. I'm going to come to that when I get to 2 Thessalonians, if I go into that book. But he said this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them. Now, this doesn't mean, listen very carefully to me, because somebody's going to leave here and say, well, preacher told me I need to go up and rebuke people. I need to set some people straight. You need to understand what this word said. It's saying you go up and you warn them by calling them to the side, putting your arm around them, and you telling them, now, brother, I've noticed that you've dropped off a little bit. Or I've noticed that you walk around with a heavy heart. You've lost some joy. Or I've noticed that you're carrying a heavy load. What can I do to help you? You've kind of fallen off. You're like that coal that got off the fire, the heap of coals, and you've kind of cooled off a little bit, and you've lost your flame. You've lost that fervor. What's going on? How can I help you? You see, that's the kind of warning. Not every warning has to be a rebuke. You understand that, right? Not every warning has to be done in a spirit of, if we're not careful, a spirit of attitude and hypocrisy, of condescension, like I'm looking down on you, I'm better than you, so I'm going to warn you. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. He's not saying that at all. He said, when you see someone that's kind of going astray, they're unruly, they're not in line, they're out of line, he said, you go up to them and you let them know, I'm noticing something. And I want to know how I can help you. How can I pray for you? What can I do to help you? Is there something I can assist you with? You see, when you look at that word, and I challenge you, go home and look the word warn. It means to get up close. It actually comes from the word that we get the word Holy Spirit from, the paraclete or parakletos. It means to come up beside, to be a come-along person up beside somebody. And the Holy Ghost of God does you and I when we're going through some trouble. He'll come up alongside of us and comfort us, won't he? Won't he, church? And comfort us and minister to us and tell us what we've done wrong. But not only, listen, he don't only correct us, thank God, but he instructs us. And that's what Paul was saying here. Don't just go around correcting everybody and setting everyone straight. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what you need to do is you need to speak the truth in love. And you let someone know you've gotten a little off course. What can I do to be a part of helping you get back in line? He said, warn them. Warn them. You say, well, preacher, that's your job. Well, you're right. I don't know that I'd call it a job. It's my responsibility. And I'm glad that I have that responsibility. And I don't want to shirk that responsibility. But here the Apostle Paul is calling on the church to do this. And as the Spirit of God leads you, I'm going to tell you, you would be in order as you go in love to help somebody who has gotten a little out of line. All right? Now, I know, I see some of you. Some of you wives are thinking, on the way home today, I've got some warning to do. My husband's a church member, and I'm going to set him straight today, amen. Now, I'm going to do it in love, preacher, and I'm going to tell him, the preacher told me. Well, I'm telling you that as believers, we need to care enough about our brethren. We need to love them enough to tell them even when they're wrong. Even when it may not be something they want to hear, but it's something they need to hear. I sure am glad for the people in my life as a Christian that came to me. Now, there's a lot of cowards in this world, but I thank God for strong men that came to me in time and said, now, you know, brother, I've noticed something, or I heard you say something, or I've seen something. I'm glad for that. You say, preacher, has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me as a person who was not a preacher before God put me behind the pulpit, and this happened to me as I've been the pastor. I'm not above reproof. I'm not above correction. Just do it in love. Handle me gently. And I'll try to do the same with you. And you try to do the same with one another. Is that right, church? That's the word of God. That's the word of God. See, I can't see everything that's going on in everyone's life here. You may be downcast in your soul. And the pastor, God forbid, but the pastor may not even see it. But God will put somebody sitting beside you, or he'll put somebody in the pathway of your life that'll see it. And if they come to you, please don't refuse them. Listen to them. Listen to them. Take it. As it's seasoned with salt, and as they speak the truth to you in love, take it. Now let's look at the next thing. I'm talking about how believers in a local church, this Paul's writing to believers in a local church. This is one of the reasons you need to be a part. Why? Because you need to warn somebody sometime. Why, preacher? Because sometimes you need to be warned, if for no other reason. What's that called? Accountability. We are accountable to one another. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. You represent this church. And if you don't represent a church, you need to. Number two, notice what he said. Not only warn them, not only help that person get back in line, the unruly, but he said comfort the feeble-minded. Remember what we said that meant? Remember? It means the feeble-minded means the faint-hearted. It means the small soul. It's a person that gets easily distracted. The first thing that comes to their mind is, I don't think it can be done. Well, we're going to pay the mortgage of the building off. I don't know if that's going to happen. Well, we're going to build a building over there. I don't know how that's going to happen. Well, we're going to have a promotion, and dozens of people are going to get saved. Well, you know, not many people getting saved these days. We're going to start a bus route, and 19's going to come on the first Sunday. I don't know. Not many people's riding buses. I've said the same thing sometimes. You see what he's saying? Don't be that person. Now, some of us do it all the time, but don't be the person that's always doing. I mean, just always. All of us do it some of the time is what I meant to say. All of us do it some of the time. We've all been guilty of doubting what God can do, amen? Now, we don't brag about it. I'm sorry I have to say I've done it. But I don't want that to become my mode of operation. I don't want that to be what I'm known for. I want to be a man of great faith. I want to be a man that puts God to the test. I want to be a man that says, God, you said prove me, I'll prove you. You said you would do it, God, I'm going to put you to the test. Not for me, but for your name's sake. Because I want all this community to know that my God is God. Amen. And there's nothing that my God cannot do. Amen. Amen. And I want the people of this community to know that the God of heaven is the God of Fellowship Baptist Church. The God of heaven, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is in control down there at the end of the road of Gate Road. It's not some man, it's not some family, it's not some preacher, it's the God of heaven that's in charge of this place. And they're following his will. And so the scripture says here, and if you'll notice in verse number 14, comfort the feeble-minded. Now this word comfort's an interesting word. The word comfort means encourage. Also, it means to speak alongside. Watch it now. It means to invest. Invest. It takes time to minister to people, brethren. It takes time. You can't just shoot a one-line text and think that your ministry's done. Sometimes you have to go to their home. Sometimes you have to go when you don't want to go. Sometimes you have to do it when you don't feel like doing it. Sometimes it's an inconvenience to minister to people. You say, preacher, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, it's the truth. But we do it anyway. You know why? Because our love for our brethren is greater than any inconvenience in this life. Amen. If we don't love people above a little inconvenience, then there's something wrong with our love. It's not a godly love. And I want my love to be a godly love, and I know you do as well. And so he said here, he said, I want you to comfort the feeble-minded. They're despondent people. They need a constant encouraging. They're always hitting a miss. They're very inconsistent. The feeble-minded is not talking about that person that may have mental disabilities. It's talking about the mindset. The person that is feeble in their mindset. They're not fixed on what they really want to do. How they really want to stand. They're up and down. They're in and out. They're hot and cold. They're inconsistent. And he said, comfort those people. Don't kick them to the side. Don't say they'll never be used. Don't give up on them. Go alongside them and say, hey, you can do this. God saved you to serve him. God gave you a gift. God has locked in you something special. Amen. I can tell you that over the ministry that God has given me, I have stood at the side of many people who have told me, I don't think I can do it. I don't think it's for me. Or I'm discouraged and I think I'm just going to quit. And I've told them, by the grace of God, listen to me now. God has something special for you. God has some good things in your life. And God wants to use you for his glory. Don't you let the devil shortchange you on what God has for your life. Don't you listen to him. He's a liar. Amen. The devil's a liar. You wouldn't know the battles that I have fought this week because I was going to tell the Sunday school class this morning that the devil's a liar. He's an oppressor. He's an obsessor. And if you're not careful and you're not saved, he'll be a possessor. And he'll wreck and ruin your life. And the battles I have fought so I could stand here in the power of God and with holy boldness and tell you that the devil's a liar and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will give you victory. He will raise you up and do great and mighty things through your life. If you will allow him to. If you will allow him to. And sometimes it looks like this, my brother. Please look at it in verse number 14 again. Comfort. Where are our comforters today? Job said, miserable, comfortable comforters are you all. We need some comforters. We need some people that will go alongside somebody and say, you can do it, brother. And sometimes you have to tell them, if you don't do it, I might just snatch you up. Amen. Don't take that serious. But I will tell you what you do need to do. You need to tell them there's consequences. Whether you're unruly, or whether you're feeble-minded, whether you're warning or whether you're comforting, please listen to me now. You go to them and you go to them in love, but you let them know there's consequences for our actions. And it doesn't matter if you're unruly or you're faint-hearted or feeble-minded. It doesn't matter if you're not using your talent or you're using it wrong. There's consequences for the things we do. And I think most of us have lived long enough and been doing this long enough to know God keeps his promises. Whether they are to bless his people or to chasten his people, God is faithful. And so sometimes you may have to go along with somebody and say, now listen now. I can't run your life and I can't make you do anything and God won't make you do it. But God will chasten you if you don't obey him. Please, don't put God in that position. Don't do it. Is that right? And so he said, first of all, warn those that are out of line. Warn them. Number two, he said comfort. And this is where I'll close this morning. We're making our way through this. You say, what's this have to do with the second coming? Everything. Everything. You see, when you look at the end of chapter number 2, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? See that in chapter 2, verse 19? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You see that? Paul said, we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of how we live our lives, and we're going to give an account of how we carried out our ministry. We're going to give an account of how we minister to others, and we're going to give an account of how we received the ministry of others. And Paul said, I want to stand in the presence of God with joy. In verse number 19, I want to stand in the presence of him with joy and with hope and with a crown of rejoicing. And he said, Jesus is coming. We're going to stand before him. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and him say, you know, you didn't do what you were bid to do as a servant. And I won't hear the words that I have longed to hear for many years. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be faithful in serving God. And the way I serve God is to serve you. And the way you serve God is to serve one another. God has ordained it that way, brethren. Let's not lose that. Let's not lose sight of that. In the day of parachurches, in the day where people's taking the name Baptist and they're dropping their standards and they're just doing what they want to do and how they want to do it, and they're ashamed that they're trying to get like the world instead of be separate and stand on principle and stand on truth and stand on the Word of God. God help us. Where it just, you know, we're going to do it our way. Well, I understand preferences. I have a few myself. But I'm concerned about doctrine. What does God say? And God says right here, I'm coming back now. And so warn the unruly to get in line. You don't want to be found walking out of line when Jesus comes back. And you don't want to be a part of a church that won't warn them either. So warn them. Number two, he said, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. You don't want to be one of those that's always doubting and quitting and in and out and inconsistent when Jesus comes back. And you don't want to be one of those that won't comfort them and encourage them to stay in the race either. And then finally, for today, he said, support the weak. Well, I don't have time to get into that, but I will tell you this. There's a section of Scripture. I gave my Sunday school class, I gave them an assignment, so I'm going to give the church an assignment. And if you're in my Sunday school class now, you have two assignments. Who are the weak? Very interesting. Very interesting. Support the weak. What do you mean, Paul? What's the Spirit of God saying to you to tell us, Paul? What's God want us to know as a local church? He says, does that mean support missionaries? Well, we support missionaries as we should. And by the grace of God, we'll continue to do that. Does that mean support one another? Well, I hope that we support one another. I feel that we do. And I hope we'll continue to do that. Does that mean support your leadership? Well, yes, you've been very good to me and to the leadership here. When we sit down with the finance committee, for this year's budget, started in June and worked through it, I was asked a question, Pastor, what do you need? I said, nothing. The church has been very good to me. Now, I don't say that to sound big and braggart. I say it to commend you for taking care of your pastor and the leaders of this church. I appreciate that with all of my heart. But when it's talking about support here, it's talking about a specific group of people. And it's talking about a specific type of support. And so I want to whet your appetite, and then we'll close with prayer for today. Notice, if you want to go to Romans just for a moment, okay? Romans chapter number 14. There is a section of Scripture in Romans 14 and 15 that I've really given prayer for consideration about just branching off of 1 Thessalonians 5 and getting right in this, because I think it's needful in our day. You see, as I look out across this congregation, I see people that I love and I care about, but I see beyond that. I see people that are very firm in their stand. I see people that are kind of soft in their stand. I see people that have been saved for many years. I see people that have just recently been saved. I see people that are consistent in their church attendance. I see people that are inconsistent in their church attendance. I see people that are just kind of feeling their way through. I see people that have really gotten with the program and really got on board in this thing of serving God. I see people that don't take church as something that's important. It's kind of secondary and not primary. I see people that take church very important. How do you see yourself? How do I see myself? Are you a weak Christian or a strong Christian? Would you answer that question in your heart right now? Would you, as we close this service today? Support the weak. Would you fall in that category? Do you consider yourself a weak Christian or a strong Christian? And if so, either or, why? What constitutes a weak Christian? And what constitutes a strong Christian? Well, Paul addressed it, and I want you to notice, if you would, in Romans 14. Are you there? I trust that you are. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a mouthful. And then he said in chapter 15, verse number 1, would you look at it? Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see that? There's weak Christians and there's strong Christians. Now, what constitutes a weak Christian and what constitutes a strong Christian? Not by what your pastor thinks alone, not by what you think or someone else, but what saith the Scriptures? Well, I can tell you this, and this is where I'll close, but I want you to go home and read this section, Romans 14 down through Romans 15, verse 7. Would you do that? It'll really help you to understand some things. And the Lord willing, we'll address it a little bit when we're talking next week about support the weak. There's two quick things I want you to notice that Paul said that I think is going to help us all. Number one, notice what he said in verse number 1 of chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, notice this, receive ye. Receive them. Don't cast them to the side. Don't berate them and belittle them or think that they're no use or no help. Receive them. They're the ones that need the help. And then he's speaking to the strong in chapter 15. He said that, but when you receive them, not the doubtful disputations, and we'll get into that. In chapter 15, notice what he said in chapter 15. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore, we that are strong now, receive you one another. In other words, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, you need to learn to get your differences set aside for the common cause and the furtherance of the gospel. And you need to understand that it's the strong's place to help the weak, not to run over top of them and berate them and to belittle them. It's the strong's place. It's the weak's place to receive that help and seek even that help, so that we can all work together for the cause of Christ. There's weak and there's strong. I can't tell you what you are, but you know. What constitutes weak and strong? That'll help me know, Pastor. Read Romans 14 through Romans 15, verse 7. And you come back next week and be ready as we talk about the weak and the strong. It is God's will that we be strong. I will tell you this, it deals with faith. Because he said in Romans 14, 1, him that is weak in the faith. And Abraham was not weak in faith, but he was strong in faith. You know what those strong in faith do, don't you? It gives glory to God. Read it, Romans 4. It's there, verse 19, 20. It's very important that we that are weak would get strong, and we that are strong would stay strong and help those that are weak. Let's all stand, and I appreciate your undivided attention this morning.